as to why we're even gathered together. Thank you to our kids' ministry teachers, Miss Stephanie, Miss Anna. What they do week in and week out is just powerful because they're actually training up their generation to be singers, musicians, intercessors. And just so proud of our young people, our young worshipers, singers, musicians, as they're gaining history in the Lord. They're growing, and as they sing, they're actually singing out of the overflow of what God is saying to them. And so, as a people, I know that it moves God's heart more than anything that He would actually have us, His sons and daughters, not just go through the motions, but actually express His heart. So I'm excited for the privilege to see that happen in our own community. Amen. So everyone should have notes. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Just wanted to make sure our kids find their way in. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege to feel your presence, to hear your voice, and then to declare what's in your heart. I thank you that you are watching us this morning and you're near to us. Just claim your promise that you walk in the midst of your church when we gather together in your name. I thank you that your heart is towards us. Father, I thank you for those that are both in this room and those that are hearing the gospel message across this city. Your heart is for those that are away from you. Those that are captured by sin and the allurements of this world. You are chasing us down. I thank you that your love wins. It's more powerful as we say yes to your word today. I pray that you would anoint us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then to have the courage to respond in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Amen. Again, as I was saying, actually just trying to give time for the kids to be dismissed and into their class. But I want to be a clear messenger this morning to us. I want to remind us as we actually, it's very fitting that we're starting this new series on Resurrection Sunday. I want to talk about for the next few weeks this topic of living for eternity. And here's the reality, guys. We live in this temporary frame called the human body. Some of us are given 10, 20, 30 years. Some of us are given 80, 90, 100 years to live and to walk on this earth. But this is just a temporary glimpse. It's a shadow of the life to come. Though our bodies may grow weary, fall to the ground and go back to the dust, our spirit man, the very person who makes us who we are, will live into eternity and forever. This age that we find ourselves living in, walking in, this generation, it's glorious because it is possibly the generation that will actually see the scriptures fulfilled. The fullness of the scriptures, that Jesus would part the sky, come down in fiery clouds and reveal himself to every eye that is on the earth. And those that have dead will be raised up. Those that know Jesus will meet him in the air and will experience eternal life forever. Those who do not know him will be separated from him to an eternal hell. But my point in setting this course for the next few weeks is to start by simply saying that our lives are temporary. And we're given a choice. And today on Resurrection Sunday, today on this Easter morning, we're given the opportunity and the choice to make a decision how we will invest our life for eternity. The next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about how we live our life today and how we spend our time, our money, and our heart that will actually impact the life that we live in eternity. That it is not just an automatic, you turn the key and then your life will be the same as every other person. We'll talk about some of that. We'll express that. We'll look at what the scripture says, and I'll challenge you to go in your own time and to search the scriptures out and to find out for yourself. But today, I want to start by being a clear messenger and saying that the gifts of God are for us, but first we must go into the door. We must enter into this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to assume that everyone in this room knows Jesus in a personal way, or that everyone in this room has a clear conscience before the Lord. I don't want to assume that that is the case in every church community and every congregation across this city. God is calling you and me to be a messenger of who He is to our families and to our neighbors and to this city. And so as I say this, I'm saying it not just for you today, but for you as you walk in your own sphere of influence in the days ahead. I want to look at this foundational verse. You have your notes with me. You can look. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to think about, most of us are not in the background of construction work or builders or constructors, and that's not necessarily my background either, but I want you to picture that our lives are like building a structure, building a dwelling place called the human heart, that we are being partnering with Jesus to build the life that we will live in eternity. And this is what Paul is giving an expression of in these verses. The place that we will live in eternity, yes, it will be heaven if it's before Jesus comes back. After Jesus comes back, we will live with Jesus on the earth if you are a follower of Jesus and you've repented of your sins and you've claimed Him as Lord of all. But the quality of living will be determined how we spend our time, our money, and the 70 plus years that we have on this life, on this earth. Let's read the verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. It says, according to the grace by which was given to me, Paul says. He says, I was called to be a messenger. Paul was actually called to be a preacher of the gospel, to take a microphone, though he didn't have a microphone, but to stand in front of large gatherings of people, ones and twos and hundreds. He was given grace to do that. Each one of us are given a special grace for whatever sphere of influence we're given. Each one of us are anointed to make an impact for the gospel in whatever sphere of influence you're called to. Not everyone is called to hold a microphone and to stand in front of people, but every one of you is called from the place of having a transformed heart in Jesus to call others to Jesus. Paul is saying, I have been given a special grace. It's been an empowering from the Lord to do what He's doing. And he says, I'm being called to be a wise builder. And again, he's talking to the body of Christ in Corinth, the city. He's actually delivering a message to them. He says, I'm a wise builder, and I have laid a foundation. And there are others who build on that foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11 says, for no one or no other foundation can anyone lay than this, that which is laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, he says, though you build your lives in such a way, there is only one foundation. And we'll look at that in a second. There is only one foundation for eternal life, and that is on the foundation of what Jesus has already paid for. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. You see the delineation there? It's all in the same sentence, but my point is there's different types of material, Paul is saying. Every one of us who love Jesus will build our lives with materials that are given to us. Paul says some will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Some will build with wood, hay, and straw. Verse 13, he says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. In other words, Jesus, all-seeing, all-knowing, on the day when he appears, he will reveal everything that's hidden. Majority of your life is lived on the inside. And though you might present yourself in a certain way, and people might actually think you're a Christian, or they might actually think that you're not living entangled in sin, or they might actually think that you're investing your life in such a way because they see a certain demonstration on the outside, but Jesus says, and though those things might be true, but Jesus says, on the day that I appear, I will reveal everything that's hidden. Now, most of us, when you hear me say that today, you go, oh, no. But I assure you, there are things in my own heart, and I want to give you comfort that is an oh, yes as well. Because everything you do in secret will be revealed, even the things that you've done for Jesus. In righteousness, you think that it doesn't matter. And Jesus says, when I appear, when you stand before me on that day, when the clouds are peeled back and you stand before me, in that moment, I will reveal everything that you did. I will reward in that moment. It's a glorious promise. We live our lives in secret, knowing that we will be rewarded for what we live for. The fire will test the work that we've demonstrated. Verse 13, and what sort it is. Verse 14, he goes on, he says, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures. Again, he just said, there will be fire. There will be the revelation of everything hidden, revealed. His fiery eyes, his all-searching, all-knowing eyes will reveal everything that's hidden. If it endures the tests of the Lord, who's the perfect judge, if it endures, you will receive a reward. I will receive rewards. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up or consumed, I'll never forget when I was about eight or nine years old living in Tennessee. And for some reason, if anyone has ever played with matches, I don't encourage it, kids. They're in the room, so we're okay. I don't encourage you playing with lighters, matches, or anything that might get out of control, because at eight or nine years old, we were playing on this hillside in Tennessee, just outside of my house. And what started as just a little test, let's see what this match will do, soon grew to a circle of fire and quickly became a bonfire on the hillside with just houses beyond that fire. And the first thing we go is, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. And there's probably some other words in that we had learned at an early age that probably shouldn't have been said. Thankfully, one of the neighbors comes out with his water hose and starts helping us put out this fire. The reason why I'm sharing that story is because there's certain materials that when fire burns and tests it, it's consumed. That hay or that grass that was growing there was no longer to be seen because the fire consumed it. It was gone. Paul is saying everyone's work will be tested by fire. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. That's an obvious, right? If it's a consumable product, it will be consumed with fire and no longer be material that you can use. But he himself, though it is consumed by fire, though he is tested and suffers loss, will be saved as though through the fire. Again, Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to the church in Corinth. And over the next few weeks, we'll talk to primarily the church, but we will also make clear that every one of us, even unbelievers, are not yet believers. Those that have not entered into the door of salvation are given this opportunity. Salvation on the cross opens the door to the gifts of eternal life. Though we live for eternity, the level and the quality of living will be determined on how we live our life today. When I was a kid, I think just for a few years, you know, when the TV would go off the air, it would be just a, you know, or when there was a storm, there was a testing of the storm line. However you say that, you guys know what I'm talking about. This is a test of the National Broadcasting Association. I don't know if they still do that yet. Anyways, I won't attempt it. You guys know what I'm talking about. I don't even know why I'm saying that. There was a point, I'm sure, somewhere. Yeah. Our lives are being tested. Though you live 10 years or 100 years, the time that you're given will be tested. It is a test. It is an internship, if you will. It is a boot camp in preparation for eternity. And most of us are living with this idea that if I could just get through this life and then real life starts. I said yes to Jesus at 16 years old. That was me. But the life that we live will be determined by how we spend our life in this generation or this age. Roman numeral 1, we want to look at the fact that Paul says there's only one foundation. There's only one salvation. There's salvation in no other person, no other source, no other name but Jesus Christ. I want to burst the bubble of anyone that might have this false narrative or false idea But I want to burst this bubble. Really, Jesus burst this bubble. But I want it to be an awakening for each one of us, because it actually will lead us into truth, and then we'll be free. No matter how many good works you do for Jesus, apart from repenting and recognizing that we need a Savior to come and to remove this cancerous growth in us called sin, unless we do that, we are not given any gift of eternal life. We cannot earn, we cannot pay for the gift of salvation by doing good things. There's not enough good works that we can do in this life. We don't have a long enough time on the earth to actually pay for what sin has caused us. There's only one remedy. Paul is saying this. There's a firm foundation. It cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It will not be shaken. And it's promised to each one of us. And he says, if you will receive this foundation called Jesus Christ, you will then be able to build a lasting structure for eternity. Looking at verses 10 and 11 again, Paul says, according to the grace that was given to me, as a master builder, I have laid this foundation. Today, if you are unclear of what I'm saying, and I want to make it clear so that, like Paul, I'm reminding us that there is one foundation that we build on. He says, and another builds on it, but each one will take an account for how he builds. No other foundation. We are, number one, we're clarifying the legal position. God the judge, and I just want to say this, God the judge, many times, even growing up, even before I started following Jesus, I thought of God the judge as like scary, fearful, and oh no, I want to run from that figure, that person, that expression of who God is as a judge. But I have confidence in knowing that there really is no other judge that I want ruling over my life. I don't want the wicked judges of humanity to rule my life or to make a verdict on my life. I want the sovereign king of all creation to rule on my life. We're clarifying our legal position. Paul starts out by reminding every believer in the church. For his generation, he was that. He was a clear messenger, even to the Jews, and even in the face of persecution. There are many who are becoming a clear messenger to their generation and to their area that they've been called to. Many across the earth are standing to clarify that there is only one salvation and only one king will bring that salvation, and that's Jesus. And it's costing them persecution. It's costing them loss of materials. It's costing them a loss of their homes. It's costing them the loss of even their life. In Paul's day, the church of Corinth was facing that. They were losing their own livelihood. But yet Paul was saying there is a foundation that is laid that no matter if you lose everything that is temporary, that which you're building on is eternal. Paul was attempting to encourage his generation that no matter what you face, church in Corinth, persecution, martyrdom, if you build with these eternal materials, all that the Roman government, all that the persecutors will bring against you, even the religious persecutors, cannot remove these materials that you're building on. Letter C, if you look at your notes with me. Today, let it be a loud and clear message. There is an inoperable cancer that grows within us. It's cancer that cannot be removed but through the remedies of heaven. We thank the Father, even as we were celebrating in worship, I was just being hit with the emotions of this reality that God in his sovereignty and his love chased me down. And at 16, he won the affections of my heart and I couldn't help but to receive the offer that I couldn't refuse. And I wept my way into the kingdom of heaven. My legal position went from sinner, never able to enter into heaven, to redeemed, washed, and renewed, and forever promised the gift of eternal life. I began to live my life from that point on. My legal status no longer said in eternity, sentenced to death. The card was turned, and my name was written in the book of life. Promise of eternity with Jesus, that was the declaration over me. The legal position for each one of us is that God comes to remove that which cannot be removing, but through him. Removing, is that a word? It's not a word, is it? Thank you. I like it. I'm making it. Put it in Webster's. Letter E, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The early church, the first church, this is what was being declared to those in Jerusalem. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is a canyon, there is a chasm separating us from heaven and God himself, and we are on the other side, and there's nothing that we can do. I was thinking about it this way as I was preparing this week. Someone has a bow and arrow, if you can picture that, Robin Hood or the movie Brave, a Disney movie, or you're just picturing the bow and arrow. Maybe some of you have shot a bow and arrow. And we're attempting to shoot our little bing across the Grand Canyon to reach eternity. It's like we see the bullseye far off and we're going, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to aim for that salvation. I'm going to shoot my little arrow across the Grand Canyon. I mean, as silly as that sounds, that is a picture of our life being lived apart from Jesus's sacrifice that he paid for. He actually built the bridge that we could enter into eternity. Why am I laboring on this point? I know many of you are in the room today and you are following Jesus and you've been doing that for a season, but this must be the foundation that we build and we talk about before we can talk about eternal rewards. Eternal rewards are not automatic. They are through salvation. This house that we're building, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to move a little quicker here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience, it leads us away from sin. Everybody say away from. Amen. It leads us away from sin. It doesn't, well, let me read the verse first. Sorrow, godly sorrow that he wants us to experience leads us away from sin, which is repentance. It means to turn and to go the opposite direction. Sin in the original language is to miss the mark. That was where I was going with the arrow analogy. Godly sorrow. This leads us to salvation. There's no regret for the kind of sorrow that God wants. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You can be sorry all day long. Oh, I hate the life that I'm living. I hate this thing that is in me. I feel bad about it. But never repent and say, Jesus, come and do what I cannot do. I'll just keep trying to live my life in a way that attempts to correct the brokenness of my heart. Feeling bad apart from repentance still leads to death. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you openly declare, and this is what we're going to do at the end of the service, I'm going to invite us forward for those that have not determined that I stand before Jesus in repentance. But Romans 10, Paul says this. He says, if you openly declare, this is the New Living Translation. Gabe, where are you? There you go. It's a New Living Translation. That Jesus is Lord. Another way of understanding that, if you openly declare he is the Lord and Savior, meaning Lord of my whole life, that nothing in my life any longer belongs to me, he has saved me and now my life is his eternally, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Openly declaring. This is not a secret espionage religion. You know, being a follower of Jesus, if you work for the CIA, that might be an espionage. That might be a way to fulfill your job responsibility. But as a Christian, we openly declare who Jesus is. Not even just with our mouth, but the way we live, the choices we make, the way we spend our resources. Jesus talked about building an eternal kingdom within our hearts. As a matter of fact, the number one thing that Jesus talked about is the eternal kingdom of heaven coming to the earth. That was the primary topic that he discussed and taught on, because he wanted not only his generation, but every other generation to have this perspective. your 70 years in this life, though it might be glorious, though it might be exciting, though it might be, I mean, we live in South Florida, guys. We saw the winter and the snow and just the record-breaking amounts and levels and snow, what is that? You know, we live in beauty. Jesus taught about the kingdom that is to come because he wanted us to have a perspective that goes beyond just the 70 years on this planet. Jesus declared that he would build a kingdom within us from the place of the knowledge of who he is. This is what Jesus said to Peter, because Peter, his eyes were actually opened. And when his eyes were opened, Jesus says, you got it. Jesus recognized faith that saw with revelation. This is what he says to Peter. Did I say Paul? Peter, Paul, Mary, something. Peter, yes, it is Peter. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says about Peter, he says, I say to you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. What Jesus was saying in summary to those verses before that, and when we're quoting this verse, he's saying, Peter, what you have seen, what you've encountered, what you have experienced is what the Father desires to reveal to every human heart. And it is in that context, when we see who Jesus is, that he's building his kingdom. You close your eyes, or maybe they're open if you're driving in your car, but you have an encounter. You experience the very presence of Jesus, or you're reading your Bible, and verses seem to almost jump off the pages where you understand. You've read the verse for many times before, but you understand in a new way. Wow, you feel God's presence speaking to you. Jesus was saying to Peter, in that way, I'm building my kingdom. We grow in revelation. His kingdom is built through that reality. In light of living for eternity, letter J, in light of living for eternity, we should be encouraged to know that everything that God builds will remain for eternity. That's a promise. That's something we want to have confidence in, that no matter what the world takes from us, the enemy takes from us, he cannot remove that which God builds. And so this is the journey that we're going to be taking the next few weeks, because we want to be a people who allows God to build his kingdom in us and parts his, or distributes his wealth to us. It's the wealth that can never be taken away. We live like a different people in another world. Though we live in this world, we're living pursuing the world to come. And we're actually inviting others to go with us to prepare for that world that is to come. And also, we'll look at some of my most favorite topics to look at is the world that is to come. It's not just foreign and immaterial and unlike the world that we're living in today. The life that we're living, the things that we enjoy today are shadows of the perfect world that is to come. You enjoy family, you enjoy fellowship, you enjoy food, you enjoy the fine things of life. We will enjoy those things into eternity. Love this thought. Jesus is producing in me, he's producing in you an eternal weight of glory. Glory is the revelation of Jesus. It has substance, it has weight. It's something we carry within us. You can't convince me otherwise. No one can convince me or talk me out of following Jesus, because I know my life, it's counting for something into eternity. I want to talk just for a couple of minutes. Roman numeral 2, the gift of grace. This is probably at the crosshairs of the church right now. The message of grace is being distorted. It is being falsely communicated in some ways. And many people are being led astray. Many people are being led into lives of unrighteousness because this message of grace is being communicated extra-biblically or outside of the Scripture's original intentions, God's heart. It's controversial. I want to say this, though it is controversial, I believe that the Holy Spirit's intention is to perfect that which he wants to communicate. I think that there's a shaking that's happening in the church, and the brightness or the light is getting lighter and the dark is getting darker. The dividing lines are going to become more and more clear. I think the controversy of the gospel and grace, the message of grace and how God loves us, is going to become more and more clear, and it will actually bring people into freedom. And those that continue to believe lies and depart from the truth, I think that will lead to many falling away from the gospel. And they will continue to pursue those messengers who will tickle the ear, so to speak, and tell them what they want to hear. The gift of grace, it is that. It is a gift that only comes from God. It's a glorious gift. It's a gift that the Father gives. He only gives good gifts. The gift of grace has two sides, like a coin that has two sides. I think that needs to be clear as well. The gift of God's grace is that which delivers us from sin and brings us into salvation. Salvation is eternal life. Eternal life is not just in heaven when you die, when I die. Eternal life is available today. Grace has two sides like a coin. Let's look at these verses, letter A. Everyone with me? Thank you for those three people. I'm preaching my heart out. I'm just teasing. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Now, 1 Corinthians. Did I say 2nd? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation again with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be made clear. It will be refined by fire, revealed by fire. Just speeding through those verses. New Living Translation, I want to read this so it gives another understanding. Anyone who builds on that foundation, she's talking about the foundation of the knowledge of Jesus, may use variety of materials. We're given the choice of building materials. You and me today are given the choice how we will build for eternity. You say, I thought Jesus built, you know, he said he's going away to prepare a place for me, right? I like to look at it this way. This is just my imagination, so this isn't necessarily, there's a verse for this, though there might be some that help to paint the picture, but I like to think of it, Jesus is preparing a place for us, and the way we live our life will actually be the interior the interior decoration for that home that he's building for us. Your life will be just shadows and memories of, your house will be decorated with memories of the life that you lived in this age. So there'll be pictures, there'll be videos, there'll be holograms, I don't know, there'll be awards, medals, trophies, what are those things called, the necklaces, and there'll be expressions of the life that we live in this age, in this frail, weak body. We are decorating our life, our home that we will live in. Jesus will come, he'll fellowship with us. He'll remind us of that trophy. He'll say, oh, you remember that trophy there on the wall? Oh, I remember when you struggled and you thought that it didn't matter, but you said no to unrighteousness. You said no to sin. And that was the award that I gave you. Do you remember? And we'll go, oh, yeah. And he'll walk through another room and he'll say, do you remember when, oh, you were 5 years old or 6 years old and you took your $5 and you gave that to a missionary or whatever it was, and you took that which you had 5 years old. Jesus, what do you mean 5 years old? He'll say, yes, I remembered it. I recorded it in heaven, and I'm rewarding you. Though Jesus will build us, and he is building us an eternal home, it will be decorated by the lives that we live. What Paul is saying is we're given a choice with materials to build for eternity. I love this illustration of, heard it taught before, gold, silver, and precious stones are those things that we dig down into the ground. We labor with great intensity and time, hidden in the place of secret. We go low, we go hidden in the place of hiddenness to find these precious stones and jewels. Many people build with those things that are tangible and visible and on the surface of life. Can't help but to think about the parable of Matthew 25, verse 14, when Jesus says, I'm like the master who distributes all of my goods to my servants, I believe saved and unsaved. I distribute my goods to them, and I go to the far country, but I intend to come back at a certain time and to check in to see how those resources are being distributed and used. The one servant, you know the parable. If you don't, it's in Matthew 25, verse 14. The one servant says, he was actually scared of this master, and he says, I thought you would be too cruel, a cruel of a taskmaster, so I was afraid of you, so I hid the things in the visible, in the ground. I buried them in the ground. My point in sharing that parable is that many of us build with the temporary, the things that will be consumed. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. Many love Jesus, but yet they're building with the temporary. They're building in a way that is propping up the here and now and forgetting about the age to come and the life that we will live in eternity. Paul says, you love Jesus, but build in such a way that when you are tested, that when I am tested, you have something that will remain after the fire consumes it all. Many of us can go outside today and say, you know what? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I love Jesus, but I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and just enjoy everything that's around me. And yet the very hidden and eternal treasures are buried just beneath. Jesus actually talks about those hidden treasures from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm getting into next week's message, but I just want to just give you a little highlight. Jesus says the hidden treasures are hidden in the lifestyle of prayer and fasting. It's the ones that go weak, that go low, that will discover them and will never be taken away from them. Amen. I'll leave that there. We'll look at that next week. Letter C, we want to clarify the living condition for eternity. Our legal position can only be determined by this foundation that we're talking about, which is laid by Jesus alone through faith in him. But the living condition that you and I will live out of will be determined how you spend your time. I can't tell you how to, I can advise you. I mean, we can advise each other, but I can't spend your time for you. I can't spend your money. I can't invest your heart for you. You are a steward of the resources that God has given you. Though our gifts are the mercies of God, they come from Jesus in salvation. It cost him everything. We think that salvation is free, though it is to us, but it cost him everything to give us salvation. It's his reasonable response to the fullness of his love for us. Looking at letter C, our full response, your full response, if you're a lover of Jesus, will be a response of obedience. Though it cannot earn you forgiveness or eternal life, it's our reasonable response of loving Jesus back. Because it's to the one that receives great forgiveness and repentance, to whom much has been given, much is required. But really, it is the overflow of our heart. We want to show him back. I think one of the most beautiful things is our kids, if for those that are parents, when your kids grow in love with you and they learn to respond back to you, you know, from a early toddler, and as they grow older, they learn to respond back by obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is good. Ephesians talks about. There's nothing more beautiful when your child responds back to you in acts and words of love. It moves your heart. It makes you want to stop the world and do anything so that they know, because you want to tell them back. You want to show them back. I love you in return. It's what Jesus did, and it's what he longs for from you today. Responding back in love. Letter E. You ready? You got your seatbelt on? Okay. So, a couple of you have a seatbelt on. You better put it on. Letter E. I'm just joking. In the name and claim of grace, many have been given a distorted gospel message that encourages squanderous living, claiming grace in order to live like unbelievers, as in the prodigal son parable, who spent his father's resources on fruitless and faithless pursuits. This false grace message being presented in the modern church is paralyzing the sons of God and the bride of Christ from growing into his maturity and her full beauty. This preparation must precede the coming of Jesus. It's paralyzing. This false grace message is paralyzing many in the body of Christ to live. We go, oh, I'm a son of God. Yeah, I'm a daughter of the King. And we're actually spending the resources of eternity on squanderous and temporary living. In the name of grace, we go, oh, it just doesn't matter. And I'm not saying many Christians are doing that, but there is a message being communicated falsely that is leading people to assume that that is okay to live that way. We're being lulled to sleep, and we're not realizing, we must realize, I believe the gospel is communicated loudly and clearly. Paul is saying this in 1 Corinthians 3. He's saying, there is a way to live that will earn you an eternal life of beauty and glory, and it will be a celebration between you and Jesus. It's really the preparation of the church right now. It's the preparation of the gospel. That we would be sons of God, that we are entrusted faithfully with the greater works than these Jesus talked about. In Jesus' day, he said, there's things I want to tell you, but you're not ready to receive. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, so he's going to prepare you, and hopefully you'll be able to receive them. But there's levels of maturity as sons of God, men and women, lovers of Jesus. Sons of God, the maturity level must reach. He's calling us into maturity so he can entrust us the greater works than these, salvation works. And as the bride of Christ, that we would prepare ourselves in beauty, we'd prepare ourselves in glory, we would prepare ourselves, sons and daughters, as a bride. Because when we stand before him, time's up. We say, oh, if I just had one more day when we see him. Guys, when we see him, when I peer into his eyes, I'll say, if I just had but one more day, because I see how beautiful you are. Oh, if I could have lived just one more day spending my time and my money in a different way. Many will stand before Jesus and he'll say, you made it through the fire. You're living with me in eternity. But they'll go, oh, why did I squander that which I could have invested as a way to say, I love you back, Jesus. I love you back, Jesus. I want to live my life in a way that honors him because I know what he's done for me. It's a free gift. This too is a test, these 70 years. He's saying how I long for us, the sons of God, to rise up in authority and maturity, and the bride of Christ to be raised up in beauty. The Father would declare that. I believe he's declaring that over this generation because it's his desire to send his son back to the planet. Say, when is Jesus coming back? It's when we're prepared. What is the date on the calendar? What does the prophecy say? What does the scripture say? Set it aside for a second. He's coming when we are prepared. As a matter of fact, don't set it aside. We're recording. Please search the scriptures. I believe it is clear. Revelation 21 says that the bride will be prepared and then Jesus will come. Revelation 22 says that the bride and the sons of God will be in unity with the Holy Spirit, declaring, living in agreement with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will come. So scratch that thought. Don't put the scripture aside. Luke chapter 15 is a reminder of the parable we're talking about. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me. You know, that which you've been storing up for me. I mean, I know I'm your son. So would you just give me the resources that belong to me so I can go live with them? He goes on to say, so he divided them up, the father did, and he distributed the livelihood to each son. The main theme of this parable, I was being reminded even this week, Jesus is speaking clearly to the religious leaders, his two sons, the religious leaders and the sinners, those that did not know Jesus yet. Sinners and saints, or sinners, not yet believers, and those who are following Jesus, he's equally distributed with us, to us, gifts and talents. And though we have our eyes opened and awakened, those that love Jesus and have repented of sins, we discover he is the source from what I've been given. Those that are sinners, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that the eyes of the unbeliever, their eyes have been blinded by the God of this age. And so in a very raw sense or a general sense, we're all sons and daughters of God, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Children by generation and children by creation. Sons and daughters by creation. We come from the great creator, God himself. But in regeneration, our eyes are awakened. I'll never forget this. I'm in college, and we're talking, and the professor is teaching on racism. We're talking about American history, and he's talking about American literature, excuse me, and how the gospel is interwoven throughout American literature and history. And our hearts are being overwhelmed. He's saying, do you see the generations that have gone through, that have lived in America? And we're talking about racism in America. And so I raised my hand and I said something before I even realized what I was saying in my heart. It was like a eureka moment. It was like my eyes were opened. And what I said out loud, and he knew exactly when I said it, he went, you got it. I said, yeah, if we could just, you know, like the people who were racist and prejudiced and just, you know, just especially in slavery, I mean, they're enslaving people, sons and daughters. If we could just like start over and they could just be born again and learn a different way. And as soon as I said that, I went, born again. Our eyes are opened. This is one of the pictures of what's being communicated in this parable. Jesus is saying, two sons distributed goods. One lives close to the father's house. Another one runs from the father's house. This younger son says, I can live my life. I know how to take care of it. I don't need you to manage my life, father. I'll take care of it. I'll just give me what's coming to me, and I'll go figure out my own life. There's many in our generation, really, that is the fall of sin, because we say, I don't need God to live my life. I can figure it out. You know, I'm a pretty smart person. Look what Alexander McLaren says, just letter L, because this paints the picture clearly. He says, there's always famine in the land of forgetfulness of God. Think of this younger son that this parable is talking about. There's famine in the land always in the place of forgetfulness of God. And when the first glass is off its enjoyments and one's substance is spent, its pinch is felt. The unsatisfied hunger of heart, which dogs godless living, too often leads but to deeper degradation and closer entanglement with low satisfactions. Men madly plunge deeper into the mud in hope of finding the pearl which has thus far eluded their search. The younger son had everything that he had, and soon he spent it all, and then he's still searching. I thought that I could figure out how to live my life. I thought I knew how to spend my life in such a way that it would earn great wealth and eternal value. And the son went running back to the father's house. I believe, and I want to claim this as a promise for our own nation, that what God is doing is giving us, though it's driving many people apart from God as a culture, but it also is the allurements of the American dream are being worn off in such a way that we're recognizing that everything that our culture offers us will not purchase for us eternal salvation or eternal satisfaction. I believe this is a picture of this parable. I believe that Europe is probably half a generation ahead of us. The allurements of technology and answering every ill of culture and society and money, promising, purchasing power for satisfaction is quickly, in this generation, even in America, is quickly sending us into deeper and deeper chaos. Can anybody give me a witness to that? Do you understand what I'm saying? When I think we're living in this season, that it's becoming a reality, that there is no hope except that we look up and cry out, I'm returning to the Father's house, and I'm believing that God's going to draw many prodigals, like this gospel parable. He's going to draw many prodigals back to the Father's house, because everything that we're living and investing our life in will lead us to a dead end. The Father's house, letter M. It's the source of limitless wealth and privilege. But many of us only have short-sighted vision and focusing on the here and now. Even some Christians. Amen. I want to get the worship team, if I can invite you, come forward. We're going to end there. We'll save the rest for later. I'll just mention in your notes, Dr. Michael Brown is a theologian and just a fine scholar, and he's actually addressing some of the main issues in our culture right now. Dr. Michael Brown has addressed some of these questions. You can see his website, and he's a formative theologian in our culture, addressing the cultural issues and the struggles in the church right now with gay marriage, with sexual identity confusion, with the false gospel message of grace. He's confronting these issues. He's a messianic Jew and just a beautiful heart. And so I just encourage you to you can see those notes later, and you can search more of his information out later. Next week, we'll continue in this series, but today I want to make sure to have time to invite us to respond to what was being communicated. How many are happy? It's Resurrection Sunday. Yes. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to go ahead and stand. Get your blood flowing. I thank God for his word. We thank you for his promises. It's the roadmap that leads us to his heart. And this morning, I want to invite you just for the next 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 3 minutes, and then your Easter Sunday is yours and Jesus's. But today, God has spoken. He's speaking through his word. Whenever God's word is delivered and spoken to our hearts, He requires a response. He requires a response. Whatever God is speaking in your heart today, wherever your heart is, you and Jesus, you're standing before him today, and he waits for a response. Maybe some of you in the room that you're separated from the Lord because of disobedience. Maybe he's been asking you, he's been highlighting something in your own heart. Maybe you've spoken ill to another person. Maybe you've hurt someone, coworker, family, friends. Maybe you've given in to unrighteousness. Maybe you've been dishonest to someone. And maybe, just maybe, there's someone in the room that you have never fully surrendered your heart to Jesus as Lord. It was age 16 when God arrested my heart with irresistible love. And I wept into the kingdom of heaven. And heaven celebrated over me. It was beautiful, and I've never turned back since then. If you've never made that declaration today, I'm going to invite you in just a second. The next 2 minutes, I'm going to just invite you to close your eyes. It's a solemn moment between you and Jesus right now. Before our kids come out, if your parents, they'll come out in a few minutes, but it's just you and Jesus, 2 minutes. If I was describing you today and you want to respond to what I was describing, I want to invite you right now to come forward. Say, what are people going to think? What are they going to say? I would declare to you, what does the Father say about you? What is he speaking to you? I'm going to invite you to come forward for any reason. You feel separated from God. Sin, disobedience, hurt. Or maybe you've never responded to the gospel message in a way that is saying, Jesus, you are Lord of all. I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to pray with you before we close. Jesus. We're going to pause for a minute. Just waiting before the Lord for another minute before Jesus. It's the heart of the Father. His thoughts are toward us today. His thoughts are toward us today.